Tihahi Aruri o Ubani Topuhahi, Ko Watitahi Tumawaki o Tuwananga Amarangi o Laidlaw, Ko Mike Harbert's Tokuingawa. You know, it's amazing how we can say so much in so few words. I love you. Three simple words can change the world. Go can be a matter of life and death. It is finished. Could there be any more memorable words than those? What about these two? Our Father. We're all familiar with the famous Lord's Prayer. We read about it in Luke 11 and Matthew 6. It's one of those things that transcends the Bible. It's part of our cultural identity. Most people at least know the start of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Many can't see anything more than that, but that's a good start at least. But what does it mean to pray Our Father? And why did the disciples even ask the question of Jesus, how do we pray? I think we have the good news of Jesus, the gospel, given to us in Holy Scripture in 100 different ways. And when we've developed eyes to read the Bible well and ears to hear the story clearly, we see the gospel everywhere. In big stories, like the book of Romans, in little stories, like the tale of Zacchaeus, in the whole narrative sweep of Scripture, which moves from a garden to the city of God, and in parables, stories, sayings, like we find in Matthew 13. And sometimes, we even have the gospel in just two words. I think that's what we have here at the start of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. Two words, and yet in these two words, Jesus says more than a million libraries could ever describe. Our Father. Let me explain. The disciples have been living with Jesus on and off for several years by this stage. They left their homes, their jobs, they were following Jesus around, watching what he did, listening to what he said, observing how he held himself. They saw him pray. He prayed often, he prayed short periods, long periods, he prayed in public, he prayed in private. And when he prayed to Abba. That's Aramaic, an intimate expression of saying Father, perhaps Dad, but certainly not Daddy, Father. Jesus revealed himself to be the Son of the Father. Jesus taught that he was the eternal Son, a unique Son and only Son. Jesus taught that he had a Father, an only Father, an eternal Father, the Father. He and the Father were one. They were eternal. They were united. They were God, along with the Holy Spirit, of course. And the disciples watched and heard all of this for years. They watched while Jesus was baptized and the Father called him his beloved Son. The Spirit rested upon him. They watched, they listened, and they followed. Well, they tried to follow. It was so often confusing or difficult for them to comprehend. For thousands of years, the Jewish people, the covenant people, those people formed by God, had been taught how to worship and serve and sacrifice and live and tax and sing and pray. For thousands of years. A staple prayer of the Jewish people, as you know, is the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Behold, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord your God is one. They would pray this multiple times a day as an act of worship. And this and other prayers form the spine of their worship of God. If anything, the Jewish people in the Bible are a praying people. And who they pray to is important to notice. They pray not simply to God, or in Hebrew, El, but more specifically to the God of the covenant, the God who has revealed himself, the God who spoke to Moses in a burning bush, to Abraham above the altar of Isaac, to the prophets, priests, judges. They spoke to Yahweh, the God who named himself. Not to a generic El God, not to an absolute being, not to an idea or a concept. No, they prayed to the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David. They prayed to a personal God, a specific God with a proper name. And yet we know that the name Yahweh was sacred to the Jews. Out of reverence to God, they often wouldn't pronounce it, they wouldn't write it down. We just have some of the consonants, Yahweh. But it's a relational term, it's a familiar term, it's a precious name. That is until Jesus comes. And with the coming of Jesus, sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit, things change. Well, no, they don't so much as change, as deepen, solidify, they get clarified. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. He's the living word of Yahweh that reveals what God, Yahweh, is like from the inside out. And what is this revelation? It's Our Father. Notice that's not how Jesus prays. He doesn't pray Our Father. No, no, he prays to his father, to his Abba, and he tells us that this is how we should pray. When Jesus prays, it's to my father, it's to Father. You see, he's the only one who can claim the Father as his own. He's the only son of the only Father. And the Jews of Jesus' day were scandalized by this teaching. We need to feel that scandal again today. Jesus is claiming to be one in essence with the Father. He's claiming to be a distinct person from the Father. And all this is made possible, he says, by the Spirit. That is, we have the doctrine of the Trinity revealed to us explicitly by Jesus, as it was revealed implicitly in the Old Testament. What was once in the shadows now has the light shone upon it. Yahweh of the Old Testament is actually the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one being, three persons, and eternally so. And because of that, Jesus says, this is how you should pray, our Father. But he's not our Father, right? If you just heard what I was just saying, you have to agree. He's only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Father and there's one Son, and that's eternal. And yet, Jesus says to us, this is how you should pray. Jesus is inviting us somehow into that exclusive relationship. If Jesus just prayed to our Father, he'd just be one of us, but not God. And he reveals something very different. You see, if we could just add on to God ourselves, Jesus and prophets and you and me, God would be more like a Lego set than the Alpha and the Omega, the all-loving, all-eternal God that he is. No, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit are eternal and are unique, and that's the God that Jesus reveals. And yet, Jesus did say, this is how you are to pray, our Father. And I think at this point, we have to have a bit of a baptized imagination. Bear with me. John pauses and he pushes Andrew forward. You ask him. I'm not asking him. Oh, look silly. Well, someone has to ask him. Matthew, James, come on, guys, whines John. They all look at Peter. Of course, Peter. He's always the one to jump in, speak up, or run ahead. Okay, chaps, I'll look the fool. I'll ask Jesus how to pray. Me, a Jew, a member of the covenant. Me, a man taught from birth how to pray the prayers of our people. I'll look the idiot. I'll ask Jesus how to pray, and I'll have him look at me as if, come on, Peter. Thanks, guys. So Peter goes up to Jesus. Excuse me, sir, but some of the guys and me were wondering, how do we pray? John taught his disciples, will you teach us? Can you understand what's going on? They weren't asking for technique or posture or actually the how. They were asking the who question. Who do we pray to, Yahweh? Or perhaps maybe you, Lord Jesus? And Jesus says, this is how you should pray, our Father. I think the disciples withdrew a little and had a little theological conference. I'm a theologian, so of course I'd say they did that. But imagine it. Peter, John, the others withdraw to this grassy knoll over here. They sit down. He said we should pray our Father. What do you think he means? Is it a trick? Asks Matthew. No, not a trick. Why would he do that? He loves us. Is it another of his parables? Asks John. He wants us to ask him what it means. He'll reveal it to us later. No, replies Peter as he rubs his chin and furrows his brow in deep contemplation. No, I don't think it's a parable, it's a prayer. He really wants us to pray like that. He expects us to be able to work this out by now. And so I imagine the conversation going. And over the next little while, I think they did work it out. And I think they passed it on to other disciples and through them to the 500 and through them to the wider group and eventually through them to Paul and from Paul to us. Only Jesus can call God Father because only Jesus is the Son of God. For us to pray our Father, we would have to take the place of the eternal Son, but that's impossible and blasphemous. So that's ruled out. Jesus isn't inviting us to pretend to be him. Something else is meant. If we can't literally be Jesus, which we can't, what's the next best thing? I think Thaddeus, you know, that disciple no one knows anything about, I think he spoke up. Okay, this is preacher's license, but go with me. He said, brothers, we're looking at this all wrong. Remember what Jesus has been saying all these years. He's been telling us what we need to know, but we couldn't hear it. Jesus is not simply a greater prophet than Moses, although he's surely that. He's not only a king that's greater than David, although he is surely that. He's not only a priest greater than Aaron, although he is surely that. He's more than that. He is God. He's the great I am. He was there at the beginning and he'll be there at the end. He's the eternal Son. He's the radiance of his Father, the one conceived and baptized and full of the Holy Spirit. And brothers, at the same time, he's one with us. He's a man. He's born of a woman. He whakapapas to David, to Abraham, to Adam, to the Creator. He's both God and man. And he keeps telling us that he not only does stuff for us, but that he is the Word, he is the way, he is the life, he is the truth, he is the resurrection, he is salvation, light, and life, and love. He's us, brothers. David, remember, went out to represent Israel against Goliath. Jesus represents humanity in front of Satan. Moses received the law on the mountain. Jesus says he is the fulfillment of the law. Moses came down from the mountain with tablets of the law and gives them to others. Jesus says he embodies the law. He is obedience to Yahweh. Brothers, says Thaddeus, I believe Jesus is teaching that his ministry is vicarious. And I know that word won't exist in English for another 1,400 years, but I think that's what he's teaching us. Well, that's preacher's license, but that is how I imagine the conversation going. Vicarious, it's a word from which we derive the word vicar, one who acts on behalf of another. And it's a really important term. It's more than substitution and it's more than representation. Think of sports. A footballer gets injured and they need to be replaced and a substitute takes her place. Number 14 comes off the field and number 22 takes their place. That's substitution. That's good. It's not quite as strong as vicarious ministry. Representation's closer. Here, one person stands in for another, represents them. Again, to use the sports analogy, the Silver Ferns just won the World Cup and they had New Zealand on their chest. So we won. New Zealand won the World Cup, but my name wasn't on the shirt and I didn't get a gold medal. Now, Israel knows about substitution and Israel knows about representation. They know the stories of David and Goliath, how David represents Israel and wins and has a great victory that day. They know that Moses goes up the mountain and receives from God and brings the law back as the great lawgiver, the one who passes on as the great priest what God has given to us and represents us back to God. And you and I know about representation and substitution too. I mean, if we think of our families, I'll use my children, but you can substitute that with any loved one you know. When they were much younger, they would play sports or go to a recital or perform a dance routine. And as they did, Odell and I went with them emotionally. We practiced that piece. We helped them with the routine. We lived the ups and downs of the journey to get to this point. We know that in this recital, as our child goes up, that high note is coming. The one they struggled with, the one they cried over, the one they practiced again and again. Here it comes. It's about to. Yes, they did it. They hit the high note. They got it. And our hearts are in our mouths. We're on the edge of our seat. We're with them emotionally up on stage. That's almost like vicarious ministry. But even then, it's too weak because I'm not literally the one performing. I'm not literally the one who may look embarrassed. I'm not literally the one who gets the thanks and praise. I'm not quite there. But with Christ and his vicarious ministry, it's very different. What Christ does, I do. He takes me with him, in him, united to him by the Spirit, so that what he does, I do. What he achieves is credited to me. He dies as a judgment on sin, I die. He's raised to new life, I am raised with him and seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Vicariousness is so much better than substitution or representation, because it includes both and ups the ante a thousandfold. This is what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for us. His righteousness is our righteousness. His love is our love. His Father is our Father. And in Christ Jesus, we're no longer slaves, but children, sons and daughters of God. So that in Christ Jesus, united by the Spirit, God's Father, Christ's Father, the Son's Father becomes our Father. Could there be a more beautiful picture of salvation than that? No longer do we primarily pray to God with the cold formality of a king. We don't address God with the blasphemous familiarity of mate. No, Jesus teaches us to pray as he does, our Father. Jesus is the beloved. The Father calls him the beloved, and we are included now in the beloved too. The gospel, the good news, is not that our sins are forgiven. That's good, but it's not the good news. The good news is not that we have a future beyond the grave. That's good, but it's not the good news. The good news is not that I have value or purpose or that I am special. That's good, but it's not the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, loved by the Father, the one who loves the Father perfectly, the one person in history who is that perfect human who receives from God perfect love and returns perfect love. And the gospel is that me, Mike, and you can be included into his life so that his life is our life. Jesus' Father is now our Father in Christ. Jesus' obedience is now my obedience as I live in Christ. Jesus' faith is now your faith as you believe in Christ. Jesus is now our life. What he does, what he says, where he goes, is what I live, do, and say. That's the good news. Jesus is the good news. God is the good news. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Small words, big meaning. A few short words and the gospel is told. This is how you should pray, Jesus tells us. Our Father. God bless you.